Yes, let's bow our heads for prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning. We do ask you, Lord, to be here with us, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would rest upon my dear brother Jonas here. And Lord, as we come before you, I call upon thee, Lord, to bless Jonas. Lord, I pray that you would keep him, and Lord, that you would make your face shine upon Jonas here as he preaches the word to us. Lord, we pray that you would be gracious to us here today, and that your countenance may be lifted up, Lord, against us, Lord, and that your peace may be upon Jonas here as he preaches, and upon the congregation. I do pray, Lord Jesus, that you would walk with us, and Lord, that you would put in the congregation's heart of expectation to receive, that we may have a hunger to hear, and that through you, Lord Jesus, we may be changed from eternal to eternal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It's a joy to be here this morning. It's a blessing to gather together and see everyone gathered. And it's a time like never before. It's never been this way exactly, and probably never will be this way exactly again. Something I don't think about like I should, but so we gather in that way, that name this morning, you know, to worship the Lord, to set a day aside from the last 6 days and to gather together and encourage us each other as believers. That the Lord would continue to have his way in my life and our lives as his people. We are his people, we're the sheep of his pasture. We love him and we want to love him more. We obey him, but we want to obey him more and quicker. So this morning, thank you, brother, for praying. Everything that was shared, it was a rich blessing. Being a salt of the earth and not being ashamed. If we have something that's worthwhile to live for and die for, then we don't need to be ashamed of it. So we can be part of being the salt of the earth. So may the Lord bless each of you for sharing this morning. What the Lord has been working in my own life and our own lives as a family, probably more in my life than in my family, but the burden that the Lord has been putting upon my heart has been for just that, my family. So the title for a few thoughts that, if you want to give it a title, I would title it Training Children for Eternity. Training children for eternity. And thinking about those things, I've thought of it for some time. I remember as a very young married man appreciating that. And now I appreciate it even more. Training, because I'm in training. I'm in training just like all of us. But it's very fulfilling. It's very fulfilling. May this be an encouragement today. My goal would be that it would be an encouragement. It can also be convicting, because it was in our lives when we spent some time as a family, did a little traveling, and read through a book about giving children's hearts to their parents, and visited together and shared life together. It takes work and it takes effort. It don't just happen. So that's why I said training children for eternity. Because if it's for eternity, then there's a purpose and there's a cause. I would say it's our first and greatest mission as parents. I'd like to look at different scriptures this morning. I'd like to look at a few examples from the Bible, from men in the Bible. I would like to look at look at some scriptures pertaining to God's heart for this. Secondly, a few examples from the men of God in the Bible that endeavor to do that, endeavor to teach and train their generation after them. And lastly, I would look at some very practical ways that we do that together. And some of that will be a little bit of a window into our lives. Is imperfect and is on the journey we are, we're going to make ourselves a bit vulnerable. It's practical. It's very practical, training and teaching. And if it isn't that way, then I can't really learn anything. That's been my experiences. So truly, this could be a little bit out of balance. It could come across a little out of balance this morning. But I do believe every other subject. I believe in missions. I believe in outreach. We believe all these other coins of the subjects of the Word of God. But this morning it's going to be a little bit lopsided because I'm burdened about the family. The family is our greatest mission. The children that we have with us today. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Before we turn our Bibles to Ephesians 6, let's have some opening verses in Proverbs chapter 1. If you go to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. Proverbs 1, 5, chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "A wise man will hear, will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be as ornament, an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." We'll stop there. Just a few foundational verses from God's Word. Some thoughts there on verse 8. The reason this becomes practical. Verse 8 indicates, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father." It doesn't say, "Hear the instruction of a Bible verse." It does say that. It says, "Hear the instruction of thy father. And forsake not the law of thy mother." Now we're gonna spend some time. I would like to spend time in the thought pattern of life that us as parents have come through the Red Sea. The water parted and we're his children. We're not hiding impurities and walking in darkness and sin. So that's what we're gonna speak from. Try to. And if there's anything that's in our lives, as Brother Cleet was sharing, unresolved things in marriage, conflict, unconfessed sins, it's a frugal attempt to try to raise children in that way. But in that context here in Proverbs, sons and daughters, it's instructions from your father and your mother. It's not talking about Bible verses here. And yet we're going to get into that for some practical training as they think about that. It's a topic and a subject that's been very dear to me. It's also been very slaughtered, been pushed against very much. And I can fear this. At times I recognize when we talk about this, we're on a journey. And there's things, I don't want to say anything about the family because next week the floodgate will open up. But it's okay. It's okay because it'll open up anyway. God's word is true. It'll open up anyway. So I submit to that. Come what may. The family's important this morning, or is it not? Our precious ones this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, a few more verses for laying a foundation. Very familiar verses. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." And then 4, it gives that finish. "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It gives us Father's direction. We can't do whatever we want. But it says, but the focus is this morning, teaching and training our children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Children, if you want to do something right this morning, obey your parents. Simple. Obey your parents. If you can understand this, just obey your parents. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, it says, verse 18, 19, 20, and 21 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And I think of those verses. It's a compact message in those verses. You know, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And you know, this is an interpretation of new life, Christian families, Christian homes. So this interpretation would say, as it is fit in the Lord. It would seem to say in other translations, this is the only fitting way in the Lord. It isn't seeming to say, well, just make sure they're doing everything right. This is just fitting in the Lord. You see, because it's in the context of husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then children, obey your parents in all things. Again, very high standard. But as I looked over these verses, I thought of my own life, my own growing up years. And I would say that most of us have a testimony. I was thankful for my family, but if one thing I would do over, I would be obedient. I would be quicker. I'd be obedient. It would have saved me a lot of heartache. It would have saved me a lot of grief. So I thank God for the teaching that my parents give me. Thank God dearly for that. These are foundational truths that never move. They are foundational. We do see a call for parents to be godly. And this is the only way to administer this teaching and training. Teaching and training children for eternity. Beloved, this is not a little matter. This is not something that we do with our own agenda. And when this starts to burn in our hearts, this burns in my heart. When it burns in there, we become not ashamed, as a brother was teaching us this morning. It's not our own agenda. It's not our own way. It's precious ones making it all the way home. And then when eternity starts to burn on my heart, it starts to burn on the teenager's heart. It's God's design. It starts to burn on there. Eternity. From our little ones and to our older ones, that they wouldn't forget God. You know how we can forget God so easily? We can forget God. We'll see how that worked in a man's life. This morning, it's a hard road to live on. It's a very hard road to live on if parents are not pure, not clean, through the divine work of Jesus Christ, and then try to help children. It's not a good foundation. Daddies and mommies, let's bow our hearts and lives. Let's bow our hearts and lives to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. For the sake of the kingdom of God and for the precious little ones beside us. The precious ones. As I shared earlier, I looked a little bit in Exodus, a picture. Exodus chapter 14. We won't read all the scriptures for sake of time. It's a story. It's a story of the children of Israel coming through the Red Sea. The children of Israel there, in verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen this day shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And then he gives the instructions. He told Moses to lift his rod out over the water. And the story is very familiar to us. What happened to the water? There was a cloud leading them. That cloud went from before them and went and stood in the behinder parts of Israel and blocked the Egyptian army from them and spread the water open. Has not that happened to our lives? When we give our life to God and we put the rod over the water and we come through the water. And then when the children of Israel got on the other side, I'm speaking to us parents, like I look in ways that we can forget God. We got on the other side and we looked around just like the children of Israel did. And they saw chariot wheels flying. They saw horses being tangled up. And they saw things happening, strange things happening. God delivered them. God delivered them. They were on the other side of the Red Sea, and they saw the Egyptian army, the entire army, be destroyed. I don't know what that does to you. I don't know what that does to me sometimes. But the entire Egyptian army was destroyed. I thank God that the bondage of sin has been destroyed. The bondage of sin has been destroyed. We need to thank Him for that. So we get on the other side. But what I'm seeing sometimes is we get on the other side of the Red Sea and we sit there like the children of Israel did in a wilderness. Just bear with me a bit. And we're just thankful for everything that happened there. And we are. But God wants children of Israel to move forward. Get away from the shorelines of the Dead Sea. Because if you read through Exodus, it says they seen dead bodies floating on the shorelines. It was a glorious yet gruesome sight for mankind. There was a great destruction. So there they were. And they sat there. And there was even a song born. There was a great song born there in Exodus. That bondage was gone. Egypt was gone. Just beautiful, beautiful picture of what God has done and what still wants to do. Takes us through Egypt. Out of Egypt. Press toward Zion with our children. Now our children in Israel, after Israel passed through that bondage, children were born on this side. They were not born in Egypt. These children were born on this side. And when we read the stories of the children of Israel, it will create a burden. Because them children don't remember. They don't remember what was in Egypt. And when they start liking it again, then the burden rises up. We got to keep going towards Zion. It's a great blessing. Help us with our children, God. Help us. Help us to realize that our precious children are very precious, but they are born with a tendency to love Egypt. They're born with that tendency. That's how I was born. Everything in life revolves around them. They have to be happy. It's just natural. It's how we're all born. Yes, that is on this side. And the humanistic approach that we face many times is we're all Christians. Let's just stay close to the edge and let's be thankful that we just come through. But God has a greater plan for God, His children, than continuing just to rejoice. This happened right behind our heels. He has a greater plan to help our children to walk in purity and holiness and godliness. He has a greater plan that our children are not just trying to be better than the neighbor's children. He has a plan that the divine influence of Jesus Christ would be in your children. That they would see Egypt by instruction. They would see it by instruction And they would listen to a father and say, yes, that what you're practicing will take you back to Egypt. That they would listen to that. That's not harsh. I don't think that should be harsh. It should mean it should be the burden. It should be the burden in our hearts. It's not like it should be in my life. Because none of us want to become into terrible bondage again. We would all raise our hand. No one wants to become in bondage. But I see it happening. I see it happening. You know, yeah, the bondage is so great, yet there's a cry for freedom. Psalm 78, if you turn there, for God's heart. Psalm 78, starting in verse 1, it says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which when you have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works, his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea, we talked about, and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime, he also led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink. I'll just stop reading there. He goes on to continue to give the story in Psalm 78. Everything he did for Israel. Everything he did. And if we would take time this morning and just maybe have some quiet time, and we would just think about everything that God did for us, has done, and wants to still do for us, it would create us to be thankful this morning. How can we forget God? How can our children forget God? Here in 9, it says, the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows. Looks like they put on the fleshly material to try to get to battle. It says they did that. Turn back in the day of battle. You know, the battle this morning isn't flesh and blood. It isn't wrestling with our arms, physical arms, with each other or with the world. But the battle is truly a spiritual battle. It's truly a spiritual battle. They walked away from the covenant of their God. They refused to walk in his laws, as we read the first verse. And then God did something beautiful. A picture of a man here we want to start looking at just a little bit. One man, David, was a man after God's own heart. We read that through Psalms. If you go to verse 65 in the same chapter of 78, and the Lord awakened out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouted by reason of wine, and he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high places, like the earth which he had established forever. He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them. This is God's heart. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. This is what God did. He took David, and David was instrumental in this. He was a man that was helping Israel. Just like God is calling us as men. You know, I thought of how many fathers are here this morning. How many young men. God has called you to this life. to this life. There's no way out of it. That's what God has called us to. We don't want a way out of it, do we? This is the best. This is not just the best, this is the only way. This is the only way. This is the only way home. So David had that heart. Look at that. Look at the posture of his life. He fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And David was in tune with God. He was trying to help the children of Israel. And then we see in 79, often when you see the word, "Oh God," ever see the word, "Oh God," there can be this negative or there can be this mockery like, "Oh God." Or it could be this cry, "Oh God." You ever hear those two different cries? And I see this cry. The cry says, "Oh God, the heathen are coming to thine inheritance. The holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps." And I just want to say that the heathen there, I would say you could interpret that a few ways. The world. You know, the world will defile the temple of God. In that same scripture there, if you keep moving, the world has defiled it. And then you keep moving on, you go to verse 10, the world comes in, defiles the Israel of God. You could call it the church of Jesus Christ. Starts to defile it by its heathenistic or humanistic practices. And then it says, it starts to say this in verse 10, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of thy servants which he shed." And then in verse 13 is the response that blessed me this week. Looking at that, he says, "So we thy people and the sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations." I am very thankful this morning that we are in a generation of men that fear God. But young men coming beside us, our children, they will not automatically fear God. They will not automatically fear God. We don't have enough bow and arrow. We don't have enough human strength. But we are called to teach them. We are called to teach and teach and teach. Showing forth his praise to all generations. Abraham is another man we want to look at. As an example, that a man to give clear direction to his family. He was a man that knew God. He was also a man, I was thinking about, sometimes I like to ask questions. There was things in his life. If you study the life of Abraham, he shows us something very clearly. In Abraham's life, there was, it says in, if we'll turn back to that, if you go to Genesis, see if we can page through some of them scriptures. In Genesis 12, 13, and 14, Abraham had a call from God. In 12, he says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into the land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And I was thinking about that. You know, that's in Genesis. That's historically true from the Bible. We are blessed this morning by a faithful man called Abraham. We are. A man that preserved the lineage and loved God. That's early church history. There's others that have done that. That's our desire as God's people, is to preserve it and to pass it on and teach it. Abraham did that. When God called, he moved. When God called, he moved. When God calls you, will I move? When he calls me, will I move? Abraham him there, in, if you turn over to chapter 13, it says, "And Abraham," verse 1, "And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south." And it gives us the story of those two men. They were wealthy men. It looks like they had a lot of things that they had in Egypt. They had a lot of things, and they took it with them. Interesting enough, Abraham there took. He went out of Egypt. He, his wife, and all that he had. And then I often wondered. I don't know. Maybe it's not significant. But why did he say "and Lot with him," which was his nephew? And Lot with him. And there was something significant about that because Lot was wealthy. He was a nephew to Abraham. And we're thankful that Lot went out there. But let's look at a little bit of these two men. They went out together. They went out together from Egypt. Think about when our lives, when we were delivered out of Egypt. We went out with other men. We come out of bondage. I'm not talking about people this morning. I'm talking about bondages of sin. We come out of sinful activities and practices, and we come out with men. Sometimes that's where some of the burden comes in, where we don't move on to Zion. We don't press forward. There's a lot of mighty men have fallen, and we're sustained. That can happen to us. One thing that always intrigues me of Lot, he had desires that drug him towards Sodom. He come out with Abraham. I think there was a good desire in Lot's life. I would say, I mean, we can read that. Just like it is in all of our lives, there's good desire. But there was something wrong. There was something wrong in Lot's life. He had something inside of him that kept dragging him toward Sodom. Now, yes, the same scene was there. He saw dead bodies. He saw the Egyptians all washed away. He saw that. But it wasn't strong enough to get that out of him. Get that out of him. In verse, you know, one of the things that when there was strife in these chapters, Genesis chapter 13, I think there was strife in the herdsmen, and Abraham made that appeal. He says, listen, we're not going to do that here. There's a big land. There's a lot of land here. We're not going to do that here. You choose whatever you want, and I'll take what's left. That was the response from Abraham. I admire that response because God knows men's decisions. You do what you want, and I'll take what's left. Think about how non-resistant that was in Abraham's life. You know, I'm not saying that he kind of maybe had an idea what Lot would choose, because he was his nephew. He walked with him, and he knew what he loved. And so it is with our children, our nephews, our grandchildren. We know what they love. We know what they love by what they do. That's what the Bible teaches us. Help us, Lord. Help us to be an Abraham. So Lot chose this morning. A very, very familiar story. Abraham chose another little city. He took his wife, belongings, and everything he had. One thing that always blessed me is Abraham did that, and everywhere he went, he set up an altar. There was something about Abraham. Everywhere he went, he set up an altar. A family altar. We want the smoke to ascend to God. We want Him to be pleased with our lives. Everywhere we go, everything we do, everything we say, everything we accomplish, God must have a stamp of approval. Lot didn't do that. It says he looked over the well-watered plains of Jordan, and he made a choice, I believe, by how green it looked. And if you take a Bible map, and you look at what he looked at, and then you looked at where Abraham moved to. Abraham's little slot where he moved was kind of brownish. You know, he moved in an area that wasn't so green, according to the maps. Now, you can look at that and bring correction. But there was just some maps I looked at yesterday of what was well-watered plain and green. Abraham took where he moved at one point where he set up his tent and built an altar. There was a kind of a brown strip, and he was right in the middle of that. He moved his belongings and everything he had there. Because one thing for sure, Abraham never went to Sodom. Never went to Sodom. You know, I think it's important for us to realize that because we hear the humanistic approach. We have to be like someone to win them. It's not true, beloved. It's not true. Abraham never did it. And Jesus never did it. None of the history of God's people that preserved went to be like the world to win the world. Never worked that way. Always called the world out of Egypt. Always. It's a blessing. There's freedom there. Angels. The reason that is true, because the angels there in Genesis there, there was these two angelic forms come to Abraham, and they told him, they were telling him about all this sin in Sodom. And Abraham knew, my nephew's there. He knew it. And this was the prognosis went out. It's going to be destroyed. God's going to destroy it. And then Abraham, again, that heart of non-resistance, he started making that plea to those angelic forms. Actually, he didn't. He made a plea right to God. Them angelic forms, it says they left and went toward Sodom, and Abraham stood before the Lord. You would have thought, why don't he go with those angels to Sodom? Because he didn't want to go to Sodom. He knew that, and I believe that Lot probably knew that Abraham is at a different place than me. Lot knew that. But Abraham started pleading with God. Can I plead with God for children, for my children? Maybe there's someone this morning that's in Egypt. Maybe you're just bound up in yourself and you don't know what to do. Pray for you this morning. You can come out of Egypt. You can come out. Abraham did that, and he started pleading with God. He said, God, if there's 50 righteous in that city, will you save it? And you know the story. But he wasn't able to save it. There was no righteousness there in Sodom. And beloved, this morning, there's no righteousness in this world. There's no God-honoring righteousness in the kingdom. It's still the world. We need to come out of the world, always, continually, out of the world. And we can do that with joy and thanksgiving and praise, not with anger and being stiff-necked and religious, just with a hard attitude. No. With great joy, because the world has nothing to offer. If you've ever been in the world, it has nothing to offer. God called Abraham. And when God called, I can picture Abraham looking at Lot. And he watched him as he made trying to make that decision. He watched him start looking over the well-watered plains. And I'm sure in his heart he was like, please, nephew, don't make that decision. You ever have those burdens in your heart? As daddies and men, let's help each other. Let's help each other. Abraham made a covenant with God. Not saying that Lot didn't make a covenant with God. He's in the hall of faith in Hebrews. I believe God is very merciful. I'm not sure what all was going on there. Another man, I would like to just drop off there. We see the story. One thing for sure is that the lineage and the heritage and the faithfulness of Abraham and that of Lot has two different outcomes. Lot himself was saved. His wife stayed as a pillar of salt, as Brother Cleet shared. And he went to a mountain somewhere with his two daughters. And this morning, if we read the accounts, his two daughters became mothers of heathen nations, not godly nations. That's what happened. By a man that didn't get Egypt out of his heart. That's what will happen to a group of people that Egypt is inside our hearts. It'll happen. Our children will become mothers and fathers of heathens. Beloved, it's true. It's true in Israel. It'll be true in Allen County. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. I don't want this to be harsh. I want this to be an encouragement. But it'll happen. Another man was Noah, a very familiar man. Noah was a man after God. Noah was a man after God. When I think of the life of Noah, I believe that sometimes men get tired. You ever get tired? I do. Some of you that are older, you get tired. But may this eternal, the swelling up of eternity, we don't have that long. We just got just a little short time. Noah, when I think of him, I think of the grace that he found in the eyes of the Lord.
in a wicked and perverse world. He did. He found grace. You know, he didn't find something other than the divine dunamis, as a brother was sharing the other week. There was something that drove his life. It was small, but it was the biggest thing that he could ever grab a hold of. He found grace in the sight of the Lord because he knew that everything around him was wicked. Chapter 7 of Genesis, if you turn there, we'll page through a few scriptures. In 5 it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination and the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begot 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." And so if we ever want to take courage in America, in Africa, in Haiti, and wherever we go, the earth is full of violence. It's an authoritative truth from the scriptures. It won't never change. It goes up and down with administrations. But this morning here, way back in the start, in Genesis, it was filled with violence. And God was watching. And he decided to put an end to it there. That's what God is doing here. He's looking on the earth. And there will be a day coming. If we think of the scriptures, there will be a day coming that he's going to put an end to it. It'll be an end. We don't know that. But while we're here, we're preparing our own lives and the lives of our generations to follow. Prepare to meet God. I wonder what that looked like when God looked down from heaven and he seen Noah was righteous. That's a blessing. God can look down and he can see you righteous this morning. He can do that because of where we go to for help, what we love, what we want, what we desire. It's not always exactly where we're at. It's what we want, what we desire. May God help us. Noah was, I want to think of something by perseverance in Noah's life. How did he build an ark? Somebody know how long it took for him to build the ark? 120. There's been some arguments about that, but it was 100-some years, the way it looks, according to the age, because in chapter 5, he was 500 years old when his sons were born, and at 600-some years, he was commanded to get into the ark. And so that was, God told him to get in there. And I was thinking, you know, how many days went by they were building an ark? You know, we're here. I'm lived for 42 years on this earth. And I become a Christian when I was 19. I'm not very old. I haven't lived very long. I don't know that I'm even feel tired. Sometimes I do. But let's take courage. Think of Noah. He built an ark. And I'm sure there was boys. There was little boys, young men walking around, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And, you know, I just think... Sometimes I think out loud. I teach, share it with my family. You know, come on, boys. Your dad's kind of whatever. And he's been doing this for 25 years, 30 years. But Noah kept saying, "No, boys, there's a flood coming." And this morning in Allen County, there's a flood coming. There's a flood coming. It is. It's the authority of the scriptures. It's the authority of the scriptures. There's a flood coming. And this flood is the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. It's coming. And so for 20 years, and then give up. God help us. God help us. We can feel like it from the fleshly perspective, but eternity, may eternity burn in our hearts. Eternity. Remember that Noah did this for 100-some years. And without that perseverance in a godly family, It restarted life. According to the scriptures, Noah took his three sons and their wives. He took his whole family into the ark. He built an ark to the saving of his family. What will I build an ark for? What will you build an ark for? What will we build a kingdom on earth? No. We have to press for the ark of God, the kingdom of God, to the saving of our families, to the saving of our people, our precious ones. Remember this morning, it is the will of God to dwell with people. We don't have to work hard. It's His will. He wants to dwell with people. We don't have to be trying to drag Him to us all the time. We have to just come to Him on His terms. We have to come to Him on His terms. And He longs and loves to dwell with us. Isn't that a blessing? That should make us have a spring in our step with joy. That we would not forget Him. I would like to look at just a few practical points at the end, like I shared earlier. Go through them. I don't want to take too long. Some practical points in training our children. In light of the foundation and everything we shared, these are going to be very practical, but I believe they're very eternal because they establish their goings. We're still learning. You know, we have a little rod at home, and we have a little Bible story books that are for 4 or 5 year olds, and then we have older books for 11 or 12 year olds, and then we have discipleship books for teenagers, and we have some of those books at home, and they're a blessing. We use them. You administer those things in your homes, but more than that, that the Spirit of God would be in our homes. Spirit of God, not more than that. Use these things, and we want to talk about these practical things. So we're still learning. One of the first things is to bless your children. Teach them and train them, but to bless them. Go by their beds at night and bless them. Tell them you love them. Tell them that. You have to correct them many times. I find that in my life. Many times. There's a lot of correction. I love you, son. Thank you for helping me. I love you, daughter. Thanks for helping mommy. Because correction is not always easy. Love them and bless them. It may seem little. It may seem like, hey, well, this is about enough. You know those feelings? Don't do that. Abraham didn't do that with Lot. No, he pled. He pled and he loved him. He did that. Let your children know that they're your best friends. Let them know that you'll give your life for them. Let them know that. Maybe that won't happen. Maybe they'll have to give their life by themselves. But let them know that you will do everything you possibly can for them. Because they're flesh of your flesh and blood of your blood. That's reality. Sometimes we miss that. Sometimes we do. I love my family. But I don't always show them like I should. We covet your prayers. Little ones, next is a rod of correction. The Bible teaches us that a rod of correction is a blessing. I want us to think about that this morning. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. It's a very, very foundational verse, but rod and correction. And this morning, there is no replacement for that. There's no replacement for that. There is ideas and books that we can read that will tell you if you pray long enough and if you teach hard enough and if you try to get Bible memory in there at 1, 2, 3 years old, it'll change your mind. It will not do it. It will not do it. It's foundational. It's a rod of correction. It brings them to center. It helps them to see. I just say that because it's humanistic and it's destroyed many homes. It's destroyed. It's not anger. The rod isn't anger. It's correction. Little ways. Approach it as you're blessing them. Bless them. This is what I need. I need correction at 40-some years old. It's not a reproach to me to be corrected. Help them to learn that. When they're corrected, it's not bad for them. It's good for them. You know, little ones, I think of just little guys, little children, they get on your lap. You know, and it's just hard for them to sit still. Isn't that true? Sometimes they just sit in your lap and they just kind of all of a sudden they're down. How does that happen? They just kind of, they're down on the floor. And then you're kind of like, well, someday I'll make them sit still. And sometimes, all before you know it, they're 25 and 30 years old and they don't know how to sit still. See how practical? They simply can't sit in a service and sit still. We're on that journey. So we're making ourselves vulnerable. This is the will of God, I believe. Very practical. You know, I don't know how that works. Sometimes it's just easy to just all of a sudden they're down, they slide off. You know, it doesn't take very long at all for them to realize that we're not going to get by this one. This grip is fast, and we're not going to move. It doesn't take very long, just a few times. But first couple times, it can get a little noisy. But it's okay. It's okay, because then they realize that this isn't going to happen. I can't get out of this. But then you move on. We get a little older. And if we don't take care of that, they get a little louder. And they do different things and slide off your lap. I just think about that in our children. This is a journey. Make it a joy. Make this journey a joy. We have to help each other. You know, it doesn't take long for our children to become 20 years old. I'm shocked by that. It doesn't take long. But remember, it's hard work. So if you're tired sometimes at night, or if you're tired and you just don't know if you want to do it again. Because it's spiritual. It's very spiritual. They grow in different stages. Ours grow, they grow in different stages. You know, when they're at certain ages, we try to put a book in front of them. We try to put a treat in front of them. We try everything to put in front of them so it kind of brings them to... How many times does that work good? We haven't found that as be profitable. It's just more you put in front of them, and then you get this little whack with your hand, and they throw it out of your hand, and then you got a mess. And you see, that's normal. Don't feel... I don't think any of us should feel ashamed that these things happen. But it's just reality. Just let the candies at home. Help. Help them to learn to sit still. That's what I want to do. So you can help me. You can help us. We want to learn that as older people. Training is not bad. Teaching is not bad. It moves from age to age. You know, sometimes it's supper time. Little ones just, you know, sometimes they get an upset stomach. They don't feel good. We need wisdom. It's very practical, because remember we shared earlier, our children are very precious, but they're born with the tendencies of Egypt. So you say, well, sometimes we say, well, remember, we're exposing ourselves. So we have a little treat after supper. When supper's all done, we have a treat. And the ones that don't feel good, they're not allowed to have the treat. And you know what? It's amazing how many times they feel good now. But you know how carnal that is? Very carnal. And you let that go, you become a lot. That's what they become. That's why we think it's big. I thank God for that in my life. My daddy didn't let me do that. He didn't let me get by with those things. I tried hard many times. These ideas are very natural, but they're very carnal. They will lead us astray. Many times, you know, even in settings, church settings, congregation, I need a drink. I don't know, maybe I need a drink. Most of the time, you can wait for a drink. Most of the time. Not always. Sometimes you don't feel good. You have a cough. You have a sore throat. But just remember, many times, people just want to go out and kind of say hello to the friends, and kind of nibble, maybe get a little snack. Just do a little something of my own. If every one of us would do that, that's what I teach my children. How would this place look? If our family of five children, and whenever I decide I need a drink, I would just do that. We'd be very carnal, and it'd just be a chaos. Does this make sense? I'm just trying to be very practical. Think about it. Building them. We're building them for their calling from God. So when God calls, they hear that. Middle age. This morning, by asking children to sit still at the supper table, asking them to sit still at church services, it isn't mean. It isn't harsh. It will save them. It will save them. And now, if that makes us nervous, maybe that makes you nervous. But don't be ashamed. Just do the things that are before us. That's the stage of life we're in. Teach our children, middle age, younger girls. I was thinking this is some exposure. This is life. Teach them how to respond to their mother. Teach young men how to young boys how to respond to their sisters. Teach them how to respond to other girls. You can teach them that. Yes, Daddy, teach them that. Yes, the world will. But Daddy, walk beside your daughter and teach her how to walk. Help her. Because there's a lot going on. We live in a humanistic world that says they'll find it. The Spirit of God will convict them. I believe in that. But we have become responsible for our teaching and training. On this side of the Red Sea, remember, it's this side. We're not trying to make robots. We're not trying. We want the new birth. We want the new life to be in our children. But we're called to train and teach them. Teach them how to carry themselves. Don't just think it'll be okay. This is family life. When older children repent, when they come to Christ, in a world that we live in a professing world, it's like there seems to be a breath like, wow, now we let them go. I tell you, it's not right. It's humanistic. It's worldly in thought pattern. It's discipleship time. It's more important than ever. So we have asked. We have asked in our lives, and I know others have, that when our children repent and they become born again, along with your commitment to Christ, will you commit to mommy and daddy to listen to us and allow us to guide you through the areas, through all areas? Just listen. Would you commit that? Yep. We're all broken. But you know what happens? That commitment, it gets tested. Does my commitment get tested? I commit my life to you, brothers. You talk to me, you. And then pretty soon something comes up where my commitment is tested. Isn't that normal? Even for older ones. So our children, our commitments are tested. May we commit together to ask each other, what should I do here? It's not dangerous at all. We're children of Zion. We'll help our children. It's a heavy argument that we'll just let it go. They're born again now and God will come and visit them and God's Spirit will convict them. It's a heavy argument. But I just want to say that it's very, very humanistic because we need each other. Not just children, but adults too, but we need each other. Ask advice. Commitment comes from parents and children. Isaiah chapter 3 is just a few other practical points for even now looking at teenage children and clothing, just a few thoughts. What happens in this, in a practical sense when children grow up, probably foundationally, the things that we shared when they grow up into their teens and young people and become married. Isaiah chapter 3 was a prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied of the children there in verse, we'll start in verse 12. It says, as for my people in chapter 3, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into the judgment with the ancients of his people and the princesses thereof, for we have eaten up the vineyard and spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tingling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. And in that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon, their chains and their bracelets and their mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of their legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and the nodes, jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of a sweet smell, there shall be a stink. Instead of a girdle, a rent. Instead of a well, set hair, baldness. and instead of a stomacher of a girding of sackcloth, the burning instead of beauty. And thy men shall fall by the sword, and the mighty in the war. And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground. There's kind of a negative prophecy there of children and women. We're talking about parenting, following, leading, guiding. So some of those words in there with some practical things, I thought we'd just make them practical. Children cannot become the leaders in homes. It's against the fabric of the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean what other than just what it means. You know, you think of a tinkling ornament around the waist or ankles. You know, that's what was in Israel. We were looking at Israel. And I studied a little bit of some of these words in the context of the biblical outline of Israel. And this was real. But I'd say you can move it fast forward, and it's the same designer, the same idea that drives most men, all men that are not converted. It's a serving to decorate with additional beauty. That's what it is. So anytime that we decorate with an additional beauty, it's from Egypt. It's from Egypt. I just want to say that. That's how I teach my family. Do I get it? Do we make mistakes? Yes, that's... So, contrast that this morning in 1 Peter. Somebody know that verse? Contrast that with a decking. The word ornament is a decking of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. It's an ornament, but it's a meek and quiet spirit. This is for sisters, and that's beautiful. The other thought was mufflers. You ever hear of a muffler? The word muffler is an interesting study. Just go ahead and study those words. The word muffler is a cover for the face. It's a cover closely, especially about the face, wrapped close. And so if you look at some of the Africans' interpretations, they become America pretty quick, or even old school, like your wraps, you're tight. Anytime you put something tight on, whether it's a face or a body or even a pulpit, if you put something real tight around this pulpit, it begs provocativeness because it says, well, wonder what's behind that tight cloth. You see the concept? And that's what happens when we love Egypt. We make it tight. And so you have a muffler, you have something that's over your head, but you make it tight and you pull it together. And so then that begs the onlooker to say, wonder what's behind that, instead of just a pure open face and covering. So there's the word veils in there too. I thought it was interesting because we wear veils. Many people wear veils. Some people wear caps. The interpretation is not bad to wear coverings, but the veil here was a thin cloth that hung over the head, thin and many times silky, like you could see through it. Now, if I would take a thin cloth, a thin and see-through, and just let it flow over this pulpit, just let it flow over, it moves you to provocativeness. You're like, what's behind that fog? What's behind that lace? You see, the enticement is what we're looking at. That's what these women were doing in Isaiah, and Isaiah was prophesying that they were oppressors. They were not living right. So that is the meaning of veil. It is not denouncing veilings and covering your head, because in the New Testament it talks about with an open face. You see, so when the face is covered, you ever see, maybe some of you have been to different weddings where there's this covering and it's got kind of a lace across the face. That's not Christian, brothers. It's from another world. And it's lacy. And then you try to look through and you see what color eyes they got. You can't see. It's not open face. It's a veil. That's a veil. It's just thoughts. I'm sure you understand what I'm saying. It's enticing, provocative. Headbands. Another word for headbands, head wraps, turbines, turbans. You know, if you look it up, study it. Look in the encyclopedia. It's twisted coverings. That's what it is. And it draws attention. And it's tight. Many times it's tight, and it begs that for, like, wonder what's behind that, instead of just loose. You can feel free to correct and look at these things differently. But that's what we desire to teach. We desire to teach that we cannot practice these things in our life. If we know what they are, don't practice them. If we don't know what they are, that's not condemning anyone. It doesn't condemn anyone. There's other things that we could talk about in those words. I'll bring it to a close. There's fine linen, expensive clothing. There's a lot of things we could talk about in there. And he does finish there in 24 that our desires are that our lives and our families and our congregations would be a sweet smell instead of a stench. You know what I mean? That's what our desires is, not to condemn anyone, not to hurt each other, but to teach our families that we want to be a sweet-smelling savor of Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ. So I think that's all I have for today. I'd like to close with a little saying that we've had in our home for some time. It says, I do not ask for riches for my children, nor even recognition for their skill. I only ask that thou will give them a heart completely yielded to thy will. And I would desire that for our lives. That every one of my children, when I'm not here no more, that they would have their hearts and lives yielded to the will of God. And I know that's your desire. May we help each other. May we guide our families and help each other. God bless you all.